Good morning. There we are. Boy, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. First Sunday in 2018. Come on, that's good. How many of y'all know it's going to rain this afternoon? Come on. How many of you like to nap on a Sunday afternoon? Let's be honest with one another. How many of you know you can really nap when it's raining outside? It is a good day. Just don't nap during a sermon. Amen. Amen. Hey, how many of you had black-eyed peas and ham a couple few days ago? Raise your hand. All right. Y'all are my people right there. I love it. That is good stuff. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? Raise your hand. Boy, nobody hardly. There you go. How many of you broken New Year's resolutions already? Thank you. God bless you. A lady after my own heart. I'll tell you what. I was going to eat healthier. I was not going to drink soda. And I was going to start journaling. So I was going to cut two bad habits, and I was going to start one good habit. Lunchtime, January 1, I went to Taco Bell, where I proceeded to wash down my chalupa with a big old thing of Dr. Pepper. And I didn't journal about it that night. How many of you know that's good? You don't want to journal about that kind of stuff. And so, hey, you know what? That's just how New Year's resolutions go, man. You go into it, best laid plans. You have an idea. I'm going to do this year. If you're in a gym, you don't want to join a gym in January. Can I say, anybody healthy people just by nature, you're a part of a gym. And when you go in January, it's crowded. And you don't want to be there because everybody's there, you know. And so if you want to join a gym, you wait until March, April, when everybody's kind of forgotten about their New Year's resolutions. And so that's good. This is what we do as humans. We have great plans. We don't always follow through. But this morning, I want to talk to us about God's plan for a new you, or God's plan for a new me. I was going to entitle this the first Sunday in the new year, A New Year, A New You. And then my wife said, Brad, that sounds like a Jenny Craig commercial. And so I decided to change the title, and so we're going to talk about God's plan for a new me. If you have your copy of God's Word, and I believe most of you will, please turn in it, if you don't mind, to the book of Philippians. Philippians in the first chapter. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's writing from prison in Rome, and it's not like when he wrote to the Galatians and he had to clear up some bad theology. It's not like when he wrote to the Corinthians and he had to clear up some bad behavior. He's just going to write to them. He's bragging on them, and he's talking about Christian living. And he starts off with one particular verse, verse 6, that I want us to focus on this morning. If you found your place, if you're willing, and if you're able, we say this every time because not everybody's able, would you mind standing as we honor the reading of the Word of God? We're going to begin reading in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 1. The Word of God says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. We pray, God, that you would enable me, empower me to preach, God, your word to your people for your name's sake, to make much today of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to talk to us very quickly today about three things. See, as a preacher, I love verses that break down into three parts. It just works out really well for me. The first thing I want to focus on in terms of God's plan for a new me is that he says, I am confident that he who began a good work in you. So that's where it starts. God, it's God's plan. He began a good work in me, and he began a good work in you if you've been born again. John 3:3, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. How many of us, we know that's not a Baptist word, that's a Jesus word. That's what Jesus said, unless you're born again. So everybody in here has been born the first time. Look around, look to somebody at your left, your right. Those folks right there, their very presence shows that every person in here has been born. Congratulations. You're looking at living people. That's good, isn't it? Amen. But not everybody has been born a second time. The second time is a birth from above, a birth by the Spirit of God. It is you becoming a new person in Christ. It's what we call a lot of times being saved. Somebody says, have you been saved? Well, if you're going to be saved, you have to be saved from something. I remember when I was in children's ministry, I had a young lady whose mom brought her in and wanted me to share the gospel with her. And I had to outline for her, in order for you to be saved, you're being saved from something. Now, we know that we're saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and one day from the very presence of sin. But to be born again is that one time in our lives where we come to trust in Jesus. Because the Bible says everyone has sinned, all of us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the bad news is that the penalty of sin is death. How many of y'all know that is bad news? Because we're all there. We're all going to die. And not only are we all going to die, but we'll all be separated from God for all of eternity in outer darkness, separated from God outside of a relationship with Jesus. But the good news is the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we were born into this world with a sinful nature. That means, and I see it in my children, I don't have to teach them to do bad things. I have a 7-year-old, I have about an 18-month-old, and I have about a 7-week-old. And I can tell you, I don't have to sit them down and say, I want you to disobey me. I want you to do the opposite of what your mother and I tell you to do. This just comes naturally, right? So we're born with a sinful nature, and as soon as we're old enough to realize that, we act on that sinful nature, and we know we're sinning, and we are accountable unto God. But Jesus was born of a virgin, the Bible says. Jesus was born, he was sinless. He was God made flesh, God in a human body, and he walked this earth. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like we are. But without sin. He never sinned. So he lived a sinless life. He went to the cross and he paid in our place a sacrificial, substitutionary death in our place. He took our penalties. Penalty of sin is death. He died for us. They placed his body in a tomb, and on the third day, he rose again. And he's coming back. He's coming back. This is the facts of the good news. But how do we appropriate the facts of the good news? The Word of God says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, what church? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall have everlasting life. That's what most people think of when they think of salvation. What does the Bible say? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Is it that simple, preacher? It's that simple. But we want to add conditions to it. It's just like a New Year's resolution. We want to earn it. This is human nature. We all feel as if we have something to contribute. We have nothing to bring to the table but our sin and our need of a Savior. But when we trust that Jesus died in our place, his righteousness becomes our own because our sin was placed upon him on the cross. A lot of people want to make it out to be commitment or obedience or perseverance or all kinds of other things, but it is belief. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, who said that? Jesus. Are you going to argue with Jesus? A lot of people would. Well, you know, that's not what my favorite preacher says. That's not what I heard on a podcast. That's not what I was taught in seminary. What did Jesus say? Whoever believes. But now I know where they come from. They come from this perspective of, oh, well, you know, there's a lot of people in the Bible Belt who believe. So you want to be careful. Because forever, it was our goal to get people into church and have a big crowd. And so forever, we were like, hey, look, you just shout out the name of Jesus. We're all going to do it together. I've been in concert setting with thousands of teenagers where the evangelist told them, this is how you're all going to get saved. We're just going to all in unison shout out the name of Jesus. And then, therefore, you've called on the name of Jesus, and therefore, you're saved. So on the count of three, one, two, three, and everybody in the place says, Jesus! You're all going to heaven. Right? So we have to protect again. But at the end of the day, it is belief. It is trust. What does the word mean? I know you know this, but the Word of God wasn't written in English. Are y'all aware of this? It was written in Hebrew and Greek and a little bit of Aramaic. And the Greek word for believe is the word pistuo. Now, I've shared this with some of you before. Pistuo carries the idea, yes, of intellectually assenting to something. That you have been convinced that this set of facts, that Jesus died in my place, he was put in a tomb, he was raised again, this is true, and I believe it. But it also carries the idea of entrusting something, to entrust. I've shared this with you before. When I have a babysitter, I entrust the three most precious things on this earth to me, to that babysitter. And my wife and I, we go away, we watch a movie, we eat popcorn and pay $35 for it, and then we come back. I've entrusted something to someone. You're saying to Jesus, Jesus, I entrust you with my salvation because I can't do it. I can't earn it. Not only can I not earn it, I don't have to earn it. It is like spitting in your face to say, Jesus, I know you died in my place, but I can take it from here. No, it's none of us, no one, no matter what your background, no matter what your position, no matter what your reputation in the church, nobody will go to heaven unless you have come to that place of humility where you say, Jesus, I can't do it, but you can, and you did, and I trust you. Nobody. So that's what it means to be born again. And that's the beginning of God's plan, but that's just the beginning. Once you're born again, the Word of God says that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. So what does it mean to be perfected? Well, it means that from this point, I was born in 1982. For you young people, they're like, man, you were born in the 80s, Joker, you are old, right? To some of you, you're like, boy, you are a little young whippersnapper. Boy, I was married with six kids and I had grandkids in the 80s, you know, but whatever. But I was born in 1982. In 1996, I was born the second time. And from 1996 to 2018, 22 years almost now, did I do my math right? I was educated in the Delta. I struggle. But anyway, for a while now, I've been growing in Christ. I'm not the same person that I was when I was born again. I'm not the same person that I'm going to be. Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit took up residence in my, he's making me look more and more like Jesus, but I'm not there yet. But I'm not there either. I'm not who I used to be. Can anybody say amen to that? Praise Jesus. We're not who we used to be. Sometimes as I'm preaching, I'll go into places where people know me or they knew the old me. And I've had interactions with someone from the town of Desark where I live from the time I was born until I finished fifth grade. And they said that I was the meanest kid to ever live in Desark, Arkansas. My own family has told me that they all swore I was going to end up in prison. Now, how would you like your family to tell you that? I mean, I probably tried to kill my little brother at least a couple times. That's what older siblings do, I guess. I don't know. But when Jesus got a hold of me on March the 6th of 1996, I was changed. In a moment, I was new, brand new, new desires. That doesn't mean I don't struggle, but I'm new. And I've met people that knew me, and they'll say, Brad, I can't believe you're a preacher. And I'll say, well, yeah, you know, God is good. And they'll say, no, buddy, no. I can't believe you're a preacher. And then I'm like, yeah, well, you know, God is good. And then it kind of gets awkward. No. Bro, I can't believe you're a preacher. Jesus changes people. And he's still working on me. And he's going to work on me. He will perfect me. And he's working to perfect you. And he's doing it. He's at work in us. But does that take away all responsibility from us? No. See, we get to, this is the one area. We can't save ourselves. We can bring nothing to justification. But sanctification, discipleship process, hey, we have something to contribute there. Because we can fight against God or we can say, all right, God, this is why you're in church right now. Y'all don't have to be here. It's cold. I mean, it's cold. It's raining. You could be at home right now, pajamas on, popcorn in hand, watching a movie. Instead, you're looking at me. That's because you love Jesus. It's because you want to grow, right? Now, some of you young people, it's because mom and dad said you were going to be here. I understand that. Thank God for good mamas and daddies. Y'all got drug problems. They drug you to church. You know what I'm saying right there? That's an old school preacher joke right there, busting it out there. But God takes up residence in you. He begins working on you. The Word of God says, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, we get it twisted. This is the New Year's Eve resolution type of mentality. I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to read more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to turn over. This time, God, I really mean business. And this is my plan, and best laid plans always fail. And then we beat ourselves up and we're depressed that we messed up when we promised God all these things we were going to do for Him. But the Word of God says it's the opposite. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't focus on the lust. Focus on the Spirit. We've talked about this before. You can't think about two things at the same time. If I tell you right now to think about pepperoni and cheese pizza, if I tell you don't think about pepperoni and cheese pizza, can you stop? Stop. Don't do it. Do not think about that cheese just coming off like in the Little Caesars commercial. Don't think about that. Quit. You can't, because it's there. And that's what we do with temptation. That's what we do with sin. Man, we dwell on it. And then we wonder why we can't but walk by the Spirit and then the glory of God. It says, remember the old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And that's the way it works. He will perfect it. And He's working on us. Hey, praise God He's working on us. Amen? And one day it says, until the day of Christ Jesus, there is coming a day. Not too long ago, we had the last day of 2017. But there's coming a day that will be the last day on this earth. For all of us. Whether it's the undertaker or the upper taker, we're not going to stay here forever. There's coming a day, the Word of God, and it's like this. When I was younger, I said, Jesus, don't come back. Jesus, don't come back. I mean, I want to get married. You know, I want to have a house. I want to do these things. And Jesus, just wait. Just wait. And then I got married, and I got kids, and then you start having bills. You start paying taxes. January 15th, just right around, April 15th, just right around the corner, right? And then all of a sudden, it's like, Jesus, come on, brother, where you at? I mean, you know? But He's coming back, and the Word of God says He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more mourning. I'm going to eat beans and cornbread. I'm going to wake up in the morning if I sleep. I don't guess I'll need sleep, but I'm going to eat four Twinkies for breakfast and wash them down with a gallon of sweet tea. I got a heavenly, glorified body. Now, I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying. There's coming a day. Praise God. The Word of God says we will be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. He's coming back. Now, if that don't put a smile on your face, He's coming back. He's coming back for you. There's coming a day where He will shout out, come up hither. That's the old school vocabulary. But He said, get up here, man. Come on. And He's going to call us out. Brad, come on. Jonathan, come on. And we're going to be with Him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is God's plan. And our plans fail, but His plan will never fail. So if you've ever trusted in Jesus, you've said, Jesus, I trust You. I can't save myself, but I trust You to save me. Guess what? John says, Well, Jesus said it, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, I believe verse 47, you can look it up or write it down, but he says, "He who believes in me has everlasting life," possesses right now everlasting life. And guess what? You'll never lose it. So how do you know that? Is that because you're a Baptist? No. It's because of the word everlasting. Now I want you to think that through. Life begins here. It's promised to me by Jesus, none other than Jesus himself. It is everlasting. When's it going to end? It can't. That's a contradiction in terms. Jesus told me if I believe, if I just simply entrust that to him because I can't do it on my own, he will save me. I'll be forever saved. He'll be working on me, making me more like himself. And one day I'll be with him, glorified forever and forever, praising him in his presence. That's God's plan for a new me. So if you're not in on it, can I just tell you, you may even have come here this morning because it's the first Sunday in a new year. And you may even be in this mentality of, I'm trying hard this year, God. This is my New Year's resolution. I'm going to be at church. I'm going to read more. And you're going to try, and you don't even realize it, but subtly you've bought into the lies of the world that you can impress God or earn salvation. You can't. What did Miss Brenda sing this morning? Yeah, rest in him alone. That's where it's at. Rest in him alone. Every head bowed and every eye closed. It's 11:39. As the musicians come, I want to do this. I just believe that there are a lot of people in Baptist churches all over the South, all over the Bible Belt, all over this world. People with responsibilities, with titles, with positions, people who are good, people who are bad, people with good reputations, people with bad reputations. There are folks all over Baptist churches who are really, truly, they've never been born again. They have no assurance of eternal life. Now, they're trying real, real hard. But you can try your way right into hell. The only way we're going to get there is when we find our peace, our rest, our assurance in Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary's Hill. So I want to invite you with every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to ask you a simple question. This is kind of old school. This is the way my country preachers used to do it. And we got time for this. It's only 11:40. Let me ask you this question. If you're in the building and you know without an inkling, one scintilla of one iota of a doubt, you are certain that you've been born that second time, will you just lift your hand up and put it back down? No questions in my mind or heart at all. Thank you. Can I just tell you, as I was looking around, not everybody could raise their hand. That does not make me any better than you. On March the 6th of 1996, I was right where you are. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Doesn't mean you're... It just means that you need Jesus. We all do. And you have a decision to make this morning. You can decide to trust Jesus or you can decide to reject Jesus, but you can't decide not to decide, because if you decide, I'm just not going to deal with this right now, you've made your decision. And by doing so, you've rejected Jesus this morning. And I don't know how many times you'll hear that call. I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Because I love to tell the story. Because Jesus came and bled and died in my place and in your place. And he says, if you would only just trust me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You don't have to come and try and impress me with all that you're going to do for me. I did it all for you. Religion says do this, don't do that. Jesus on the cross said done. It is finished. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask this question. This is just gut level, honest time here. Just between me and you and the Lord. Nobody looking around. Would anybody say, man, preacher, I don't know you, and I don't care if you see me or not, but I know God sees everything. I'm going to lift my hand up right now and just say, I'm not sure that I'm born again. If that's you, will you lift your hand up? I just don't know. I remember doing something way back there, and just don't know what that was all about. And tell you the truth, I have no assurance if I died today, I'd spend eternity in heaven. If that's you, will you lift your hand up right now? You may be a good person. You may be a bad person. It doesn't matter. What have you done with Jesus? From the looks of things, by your testimony this morning, you've all been born a second time. To that I say, all right, all right, all right. But let me ask you this. As he's been working on you, have you been fighting him or you been working with him? Are you walking in him this morning? Or is part of the reason you're here this morning is you just kind of want to get some things right with him in your heart? If that's you and you'd say, now you don't have to come and confess nothing. You don't have to walk forward. You just raise your hand as a testimony to God who Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there also. And you just raising your hand and said, Jesus, that's me, Lord. We got some things to work out. I know it's a new year, and God, I want to be a new me this year. If that's you, will you just lift your hand up and put it right back down? Come on, lots of folks. Guess what? That's between you and him. So I'm going to be quiet for a few moments and let you talk to him. And I'm going to close in a word of prayer. But I want to say thank you for allowing me to be here this morning to open up God's word. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your plan to make us new, to save us from the penalty of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, to forgive us, to give us peace with you. God, we thank you that you've saved us and are saving us from the influence and the power that sin had over us. God, every day we go to war with that old flesh, that old desire. But God, you have made us the victor. And God, we thank you that one day, one glorious day, what a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. Lord, here at Quitting Time, as we are about to depart, go eat some food, take a food and rain-induced comatose nap, we pray that you'd go with us and help us, Lord, to tell the story. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.